Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, you're glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yeah, did you come hungry for the word? Yeah, well, glory to God. Well, good morning, everybody. It's just such a blessing to see everyone. You know, praise God. You didn't let the weather stop you here today. Oh, it got pretty sloppy this weekend, you know, and of course, here we are, December in Western New York, right? Praise God. So it's so good to see you. I'm so glad you didn't let, you know, natural things stop you here today. You came hungry for the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Well, we just, again, we welcome those that are visiting Family Church. If you're here for the first time, we're just so glad to have you. We're glad to see you. We know that you're not here by accident. You're not here by coincidence. You know, it may have looked like that family member or that friend dragged you in here, but it's not on accident. It's not by coincidence. God has a wonderful plan and purpose for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. You know, God has a great plan for your life, and we want to get you into that plan. And we do so by, you know, simply, you know, preaching and teaching the Word of God. You know, we really, you know, at Family Church, our goal is to make sure that this church is zero gimmicks. You know what I mean? It's not, there's no tricks into, you know, getting you through the door. That we believe that the Bible says God draws, you know. God draws the people. It says that He will place the precious fruits of the earth in the place. You know, He sets the members in the body as it pleases Him. And so, you know, we're not going to try to wow you with our concert lighting. We're not going to try to wow you with the props on our stage. But we do want to give you answers for your life directly out of the Word of God. That's where the power is at. And if the more we try to put on a show, the less God's going to put on a show. And so we just want to straight get answers from the Word of God. Not my opinions that count, but the Word of God that matters most. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And again, we just welcome you during this Christmas season. It's wonderful to have new faces with us all the time. Praise the Lord. If you're looking for a Bible teaching church, if you're looking for a church family and for a pastor, we'd love to be your church family here. I would love to have the opportunity to be your pastor. And so, again, we just welcome you. Praise the Lord. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Amen. You have a ministry here this morning. Your ministry is to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to find those people that you don't know and minister to them and just, you know, get to know them. And if you say, oh man, you know, I know they've been here a while and I still don't know their name. You know, I think everyone will be gracious enough if you ask them, hey, you know, I'm sorry, I don't remember your name, but I sure want to get to know you. You know, how are you? And it just makes that fellowship that much sweeter. Praise the Lord. And folks, let me just say on behalf of me and my wife, thank you so much for what you do for us. You know, thank you, you know, Pastor Brad, the staff, and this entire church for honoring us like you do. Please know and understand that is not anything my wife and I expect or demand or request. You know, for our birthdays and Christmas and all that. That's just over the top good to us. So thank you so much. It's an honor and a privilege to pastor this church. Believe me, it goes both ways that, you know, Pastor Brad was saying that we refresh you. Well, you refresh us, all right? And so it's an honor and privilege to pastor this church. I just can't tell you enough. Thank you so much. I'll tell you what, though, I am a little upset here today, and I have to vent my grievance here real quick, all right? The offering is one thing, but singing to me? I have to draw the line right there. Oh, my goodness, you know. And so I'll be honest. Praise the Lord. I appreciate the honor and all that. But in that moment, I don't know if anyone else ever feels that way, you know. I just want to, like, crawl under my chair. I want to hide. you know, just speaking real. You know, if you're new here, I haven't had the opportunity to maybe share the testimony, but still, this is 12 full years now that I'm completing as being the senior pastor here. And I've counted, I mean, somewhere in the neighborhood of about 14 or 1500 sermons that I've delivered, you know, in the last 12 years. You know, so it's plenty of times being in front of people, and still my flesh wrestles with it. I mean, my flesh really does. And so I just, you know, praise the Lord. Thank you for the honor. Thank you for the birthday wishes and so on. Just know that you crucified my flesh for me today. So you're helping me know God in a greater measure. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yes. And how many of you received our text communication yesterday? All right. So you know the direction we're going. We're going to call this message, How to Have a Successful Marriage. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Are you hungry for the Word of God here today? You know, I see so many people struggling to get marriage right. And you know what? This is the time of year where so many marriages get pressured the absolute most. You know, I would just like to tell you that the month of December is the best month for churches. I'd love to tell you that the month of December is the best month for families and for marriages and things like that. But, you know, just a little experience and a little behind the scenes knowledge of pastoring. December is actually the toughest month on families, on marriages, and churches. Ooh, boy. Not that it has to be that way here. Not that we have to go into that norm. Not that we have to fit that stereotype. But there is so much to do. There are so many things going on that people forget to serve God. They forget to serve their spouse. They're under a lot of pressure financially. They're under a lot of pressure socially and a lot of obligations and all this thing to do. I'll tell you what, and so many times, marriages struggle during this time of year more than any other time of year, all right? Because relationships are tested under the weight and the burden of multiple obligations, all right? And so I see folks struggle in marriage, not, of course, not only, you know, this time of year, but also, you know, sometimes they just have a hard time understanding it and grasping it. And it's a subject that a church should have to teach on all the time. Because next to your relationship, next to the covenant of God through Jesus Christ, marriage is the highest covenant that exists on this earth. It is instituted by God. Satan hates it with a vengeance. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy it because it gives the body of Christ a black eye when his relationships do not work, all right? But I tell you what you know, the Bible says, what God put together, let no man break apart. And if God instituted it, it means it works. It means that there's power attached to it. God didn't give us marriage to ruin our lives. Newsflash. You know, it's not the ball and chain. It's not the old man or the old lady. It's not the, you know, the tough thing in life. It was given to us as a blessing. Amen. Glory to God. But I'll see people, they'll struggle in life, you know. And I've seen even the most faithful, sold out people to God. I mean, they'll do anything for God. They'll do anything for their church. They'll even do anything for their pastor to help out, but then when at home, they don't do anything to serve their spouse. See, if that's you, well, then your priorities are out of whack because your first ministry, if you're married, your first ministry is to your spouse at home. All right, now that doesn't mean you ever put your spouse above the things of God. We always obey God first and foremost. It is better to obey God than man. But I'll tell you what, if you are just serving God, you could be tithing, you could be serving in the ministry, you could be at every service, you know, you could be serving in multiple departments, you know, at the church. But if then if you go home and you don't serve your spouse, I'll tell you what, now you're out of balance. Now your priorities are wrong and your life is going to suffer. Because you're going to see in the Word of God that whatever happens to your spouse is going to happen to you. Whatever you do to them is going to multiply, you know, and come back to you, both good and bad. If you are afflicting your spouse, you are afflicting yourself. You know what I mean? If you're trying to punish your spouse, the punishment is going to come back to you multiplied. You hurt their life, you're hurting your life even more. Because you are going to receive of the grace or the lack of grace on your spouse. 1 Peter, I was going there in my Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7. Praise the Lord. Here we go. And then we're going to jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be honest, though, that this message today isn't designed to be a theological lesson, on marriage. We're not going to go to 600 verses on marriage here today. We're going to go to a few, and we're going to emphasize some key points, all right? 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, you husbands," all right? And we're going to pick on the husbands because we always do around here. Praise the Lord. But actually, you're going to see it's going to apply to both husband and wife. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them," your wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Wow. There is so much in that verse, and we got to slow down and we got to teach it, all right? First of all, let's just start here. Let's just cover some things generally. First, notice it says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Okay. Notice that God first says, husbands, you got to know something. You got to know something, because the knowledge of the husband is going to greatly influence the rest of the house. What the husband knows or doesn't know is going to flow to everyone in that place. Satan is number one attack in the family begins with the man of the house. All right, ladies, it helps you to know and understand that. All right, and to have some mercy and have some patience, because the number one target in your home by the enemy is your husband, okay? And so you have to understand there's going to be a little bit more spiritual pressure on him than even on you. He is out in front in terms of God, the design that God has designed the family. When he's out in front, he's taking more of the resistance. All right, and here's the thing, gentlemen, when you are unprepared for that resistance is when your marriage is going to suffer. You know what I mean? Guys, get out there. They're going to take the brunt of the resistance whether they want to or not. The spiritual pressure is coming to them whether they ask for it or not, so you might as well be prepared for it. All right, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. How many of you know God is not he's not trying to shame women? How many of you know that he calls, the woman the weaker vessel here, not in terms of just physical strength? Actually, the Amplified Bible does put a bracket there and talks about physical strength. That's actually the brackets in the Amplified Bible means that somebody added that. But the word there actually doesn't refer to physical strength, all right? How many of you know God's not so much interested in physical strength, all right? The word weaker vessel there, actually the word weaker in the Greek means precious, or valuable, all right? Praise the Lord. So you could say it this way, giving honor to your wife as the valuable vessel. Yes. Amen. Yes. Okay. And why do you give honor to your wife? Well, she's precious, almost like, one of those vases that are extremely valuable, maybe an antique vase that's just precious, it's delicate, it's beautiful, all right? And it should be in a place of honor in your life. All right, and you've heard me use this illustration before. Have you ever heard of those Ming vases? You know, those ancient Chinese vases that are several hundred years old, and if you can find a real one, it should be displayed. It should be in a place of honor, you understand? Well, that's the picture that God is giving here, that woman should be honored. She should be the precious vessel, you see? And see, that's the first knowledge that a husband should have, that she's worthy of honor, gentlemen. Glory to God. Amen. As a precious vessel. But notice why. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Meaning whatever she gets, you get back in return. You are not an individual. Whatever you do to your spouse is multiplied back to you. All right? Because you are inheriting the grace back. All right? You could say it like this. Your behavior towards your spouse boomerangs back to you.
That's good, yeah.
And when it comes back amplified. All right. Praise the Lord. Notice that you guys aren't going to get anything individually. God does not look at your life separately. He looks at you together. And you are not going to get anything from God apart from each other. All right. You will not prosper until your spouse prospers. Come on. So why would you attack them? Because an attack on your spouse is an attack on the grace of God for your life. an attack on your spouse, you know, belittling them or reducing them is reducing yourself. Oh, you are heirs together of the grace of life. You know what the grace of life is? It means that burdens are light. Burdens are always lighter when your marriage is stronger. When your marriage is suffering, the slightest burden can crush you. Come on. Come on. The grace of God, meaning the grace of life, is literally when God's power upholds and strengthens you and gives you the ability to go through life a little bit lighter. All right? And so when you chop down your spouse, so to speak, when you go maliciously after them, when you insult them, when you tell them how much, you know, they fall short, you are literally cutting down the support of your own life. You're destroying the grace of life for you as much as you are for them. Come on, we have to understand this. And notice the rest of the verse. It says that your prayers be not hindered. Notice faith does not work until your marriage works. You know, bad marriage, no faith. Meaning if you dishonor your marriage, your faith will be hindered. What does that mean? Your prayers don't even get above the ceiling because of the way you talk to your spouse or the way you treat your spouse. Oh, come on now. See, an investment into your spouse is an investment into you. Not that I'm trying to just give you a selfish motivation, but so many times a spouse, they'll attack the other one because they have to win. But by having to win, you're actually losing. Does that make sense? All right. By insisting your own way, you are destroying your own way. You see that? All right. And so here's the first thing that before we go in any further, you have to understand that you're joined in this thing. You know, to hate, to not want to see your spouse prosper is to not want to see yourself prosper. All right. And when you're running with no grace of life, you know, life is a grind. Now everything is frustrating. Everything is exhausting. There's no strength to carry anything. When in a marriage that is struggling, one little thing can send it off. You know, I mean, one little thing, you know, a kid gets in trouble at school or there was, maybe he did something, you know, minor at school and then that comes home and there's no grace in that home. And then one of them says, well, that's your fault. I tried to tell you they were going to do that. I tried to, boom, and all of a sudden everything explodes because one little burden. Or all of a sudden, oh, you spent a little too much money on Christmas gifts this year. Well, I can't believe you did that. Now we can't pay this bill and we can't do that. All of a sudden, there's no grace. Boom, one little problem sends it off. See, but I'll tell you what, it'd be a lot better if you had the grace of life. You can just weather that burden a whole lot easier. Sometimes the grace of life is so thin on marriages that one little snarky comment can blow up into a week-long grudge match. Can't believe you said that to me. I can't believe you act that way. I can't believe you did that. See, for you to, if you have an explosive reaction like that, it's because the grace of life was running so thin, you know, because you see yourselves as competing. You know what I mean? But it's not your spouse that will ever hold you back. It is you that will hold you back. Come on now. See, woo, Pastor. Oh my goodness, it's a week before Christmas. Give us a break. Listen, this will save your life. Because so many families right around Christmas time, they're putting on the whole pageantry, the Christmas festival cheer, but really what's going on is they're about ready to kill each other. You know what I mean? They're just at each other's necks about things. Get away from that. That is no way to live life, not ever. You better understand that how you treat her or how you treat him is what comes back to you, all right? And if you don't have any grace for your spouse, well, then I'll tell you what, there's no faith that's working. And what is, you know, why is faith so important? Because faith pleases God. Faith is how you receive from God. Faith is how you receive, of course, number one, salvation, but I mean, beyond that, healing, provision, protection. Your faith shield now comes down because you are mistreating your spouse. Praise the Lord. See, what is Jesus to us? Jesus, we know the Bible calls him, you know, he is the husband, and the church is referred to as part of the bride of Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate. You know, there's a lot of theological debate. Who's the bride of Christ? It's the church. It's the Jews. Who is it? Obviously, you know, the book of Revelation says it's the New Jerusalem. But what it is the Jews, the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints living together for eternity with Christ is called the bride of Christ. So God uses the illustration of marriage to compare his relationship to us. We as the church are his bride. He is the husband. All right. What is Jesus for us? How about 1 John 2:1? It says, my little children, I write these things that you sinned not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who is your advocate if you slip up and make a sincere mistake? You sin against God, but you want to get right. Who is your advocate standing at the right hand of the Father? Jesus is there. He's what? Your advocate. He is advocating for you even in the midst of you slipping up. He's the bridegroom. He's the husband. You're the bride. And when his bride messes up, he doesn't turn against his bride. He advocates before the Father. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Do you know what an advocate is? It is someone that comforts. It is someone that forgives. It's someone that rallies for another even though they weren't perfect today. Aren't you glad you have Jesus Christ, your advocate? What if you husbands and wives advocated for your spouse? What if you rallied behind them when they slipped up? Jesus is there. He says, oh, my bride made a mistake. That's not what I had for them. That's not what they should have done. But Father, I've washed them with the blood. Father, they'll do better. Father, this will turn out. We don't throw them away because they act a certain way or do certain things. Imagine if Jesus tossed us away every time we slipped up. Come on now. So let me ask you this. Why do you do that to your spouse? Why don't you advocate for them like Jesus, the advocate for you? Come on now. Praise the Lord. Heirs of the grace of God, a grace of life together, you will only get what your spouse gets. Oh, amen. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, man, I tell you what, we're gonna help some marriages here today. You know, praise the Lord. There's people that coulda, woulda, shoulda been here getting this, you know, but they use the weather as an excuse to stay home. And yet later when they run out of a gallon of milk, they'll be out there getting the milk. Be careful because I'll be at that store. God will make sure that I am. Usually that's my wife more than it is me. And of course I'm saying that, you know, in jest. I'm joking around. Because when I see people, you know, they'll run into me or something and they weren't in church or, you know, but they'll be at Walmart Christmas shopping, you know, but they weren't in church. And they see, and you could just see the petrified look that comes on their face. And I'm just merciful. Well, how are you? God bless you. Good to see you. I don't say anything. I don't grill them at all. But my wife, she's going to grill you bad. Why weren't you there? Where were you? Missed you today. No, I'm just kidding. I'm playing around. Kind of. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5. But it's true, right? It's amazing what people will do. Oh, we're out of milk and bread. Oh, go forge over hill and dale to go get it. Get out the four-wheel drive. Put chains on the tires. Get the milk and the bread. Oh, it's church. Oh, well, you know what? The roads were kind of slippery yesterday. Ephesians chapter 5. Go over there. Go to verse 28, Ephesians 5, 28. And this is really still my introduction. We better get this moving. All right, here we go. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. And that's good, by the way. That's not talking about prideful love or wrong love. That's talking about, see, however you treat your spouse is what comes back to you.
Right.
All right. Amen. Verse 29. For no man ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord cherishes the church. Glory to God. No one, at least nobody in their right mind, would look at their own body and say, man, I wish my body would get sick.
No.
Man, oh, I wish my body would, I wish my bones would break. I wish my organs would stop working. No one in their right mind would ever look at their body and say, I wish it would just fall apart. No. In the same way, no one would, if you wouldn't look at your body and say, I wish it would fall apart, then you should never look at your spouse and wish something negative upon them. Amen. Because what you do to them and how you treat them is what is coming back to you. Amen. Is everyone getting a hold of this? Praise the Lord. All right. So that's just kind of an introduction. Now, let's move on here because I'm going to give you some things of how to have a successful marriage. But let's also start with this. Here is the greatest revelation you will ever receive personally. Are you ready for this? Yeah, I'm going to put that high of a mark on it. The greatest personal revelation you will ever get here. Are you ready?
Yes.
I mean, ever in your life, ever with God, if you could stand in the glory of God and His light would shine on you and you could get, you know, one revelation about yourself personally, not from His Word. I'm just talking about something specific about you. Are you ready for it?
Yes.
You ready for this revelation? Here it is. This will change your life. I'm building it up. All right. Here's the revelation, the greatest revelation you'll ever get personally. You ready? You are selfish. Pastor, I just went down to that church and I'm here at Christmas time and I go down there and he totally insults me. No, 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 no. Because here's the greatest personal revelation I'll get of myself. I am selfish. You are selfish.
Oh, yes.
Pastor, no way I'm selfish. No, no, that just proves how selfish you are. Okay, if you say you are not selfish, you stink of it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Pastor Michael's famous saying, if you say, oh, I'm a selfless person, I'm so giving, I'm this, you might be serving in every department in your church. You might even have a marriage that's heaven on earth. You might read your Bible every day. You might pray in other tongues for 8 hours a day, but you are still have selfish tendencies, every single one of us.
Absolutely.
We all have it in our flesh nature to look out for ourselves. All right? Here is the greatest way to succeed in every relationship. Are you ready? Where you admit, I'm selfish. Every problem I've ever had or will ever have will somewhere, some way come from my selfishness. Well, that went over great. See, you thought, oh man, I'm coming here today and pastor's preaching on marriage, and so he's going to go after my spouse because they need to be corrected. You're selfish. You want something out of them. You're selfish.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. The greatest revelation you will personally have, you are selfish. No matter how selfless everyone thinks you are, we all, myself included, have selfish tendencies. Mm-hmm. The greatest struggle I will ever face, the greatest struggle you will ever face in this life is crucifying your selfishness. Do you know why? Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated. He is a defeated adversary. He cannot stop me, but I can stop me. Selfishness can stop me. And you know what? Since the devil lost his power, he has no power now. The Bible says that Jesus stripped him and made him an open show and paraded him around before the Old Testament saints and showed, took him on a victory lap. Jesus literally just showing him how defeated he is. Satan is 100% defeated. And his only ability that he has today in your life is to remind you to put you first.
Come on.
That's right.
The devil just simply tries to tell you to put you first. He can only talk in your ear. He can only give you selfish thoughts and selfish ideas. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm going to help you. Glory to God. All right. And this is the greatest struggle you'll face in this life. The devil can't stop you. Only you can stop you. Right. Selfishness will stop you, you know, if you allow it. The devil just now, he's existing in this defeated state, and he's just going around telling you, do this for you. Do this for you. Do this for you. Make you selfish, because he knows that he can't stop you, so he's got to get selfishness to stop you. Amen. And so, all right, here's the number one way, again, to succeed at marriage, to succeed in a friendship, to succeed in your church, to succeed anywhere, is you first take that step and say, I'm selfish. And that is my part, is to put my selfishness under. Your spouse's job is not to put your selfishness under. Your job is not to make them unselfish anymore. Your job is to work on you. Your job is to crucify your selfishness. Oh, come on. And if you're sitting here and say, I can't say that. I just can't admit I'm selfish because I do this, that, and this. Then you're the most selfish person I know. And see, if you're saying, well, no, I give, I serve, I do all that. Well, if you are defending yourself against selfishness by saying that, then you're doing all those things for selfish reasons. Well, I'm tithing to God. Why are you tithing to God? Well, because I want him to give me more money. So there you go again. See, it was more about you. You made tithing about you when it was supposed to be about him. Well, I'm here today because I'm in church, because I need my life to get straightened around. Well, no, see, I'm here today for him. Getting my life straight with God is just the byproduct of putting him first. Church is the place where selfishness comes to die. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. You know, how do you know when you're selfish? Because you look at pictures of yourself first. You justify your actions. There are so few people that know how to apologize without justifying what they did. An apology with a justification is no apology at all. When you add anything beyond these three words, you're justifying yourself. I was wrong. But this is why I did it. This was what was in my heart, but this is what I was thinking. I wasn't trying to be, but. Wrong. See, now you're still trying to prove your case. See, you're trying to win. You're still trying to win. And when you're trying to win against your spouse, you're going to lose. You can't compete against your spouse and think you're going to win. Because God has designed it. You can only lose by competing against them. Praise the Lord. You justify your actions. You can't apologize without explaining yourself. When can you just say, I'm just wrong. End of story. I was wrong. End of story. I was wrong. And I'm sincerely sorry that I did that. And sorry means I won't do it again. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Woo, praise the Lord. Merry Christmas, everybody. You defend your honor. You have to be right. And your feelings are always hurt. How do you know you're selfish? Because you're always hurt. But if you're not living for yourself, it's very difficult to get your feelings hurt. of course, Jesus was so successful in everything he did? Do you know why the multitudes followed him? Do you know why the miracles happened? Do you know why he was able to save all of humanity? You know why he could do what he did? It's because he denied himself. Yes. All the time. He never did anything for himself. Right. He did everything for somebody else. Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. Yes. But people saying, but Pastor, you don't know how my spouse, he hurt my feelings. Well, listen, I'm not saying that what they did was right. And believe me, it's completely possible for your spouse to completely be wrong. All right. But I'm not here to judge who was wrong, who was right. I'm here to teach you how to do your part.
Yes. Amen.
But they hurt my feelings. Well, you know, it's hard to hurt feelings when you don't live by them.
Yes.
Oh, my feelings are hurt. They weren't there for me. And they said this to me. And selfish, 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 selfish. I know it's rocking some of your thoughts, but you're saying, well, you know, pastor's blaming me for the way my spouse treats me. No, that's not what I'm saying. They can absolutely be wrong, but I'm not here to work on them like you want me to. You're not in church to get, I'm going to stand back and watch pastor beat up on them. See, that is your initial problem, is that you want someone else corrected, but you won't be corrected. Someone else is always wrong. Selfish. My feelings are always hurt because you're selfish. That always hurts me. They always say this. They don't do this enough. Oh, you know why? Because you are trying to take something out of what God told you you should only put into. Here's something you have to know. Every institution of God is purposely designed to flourish only when selfishness is crucified. All right? Everything that God made, every relationship that God made, was made that it only works when the people decide to crucify their selfishness. Trying to save your life here. Praise the Lord. Let's look at two main, examples, marriage and church. Yeah, church isn't the place to go to get what you want. It only works when you give into it. Marriage is not the place to go to get what you want. It only works when you give into it. Come on now. See, but we look at God says everything only works when you give into it. All right? But we look at everything as, what can I get out of it? They look at so many people I know, because I've stood here at the altar, I've performed, around 50 marriages in my life, and I can tell you several of them, they were standing there, they were entering into that relationship to see what they can get. But do you notice that the vow that you gave at the altar had nothing to do with what you get? Has every, the words that you spoke were only what you promised to give into it. What you give into it. And see, we're trying to go, this is a really lame illustration. Are you ready for a really bad illustration? How many of you have ever seen a lobster trap? Or one of those, bait traps or whatever, that they will submerge under the water, and they kind of have that netting or that steel mesh, and it will kind of triangulate, down to a small opening, and the fish can swim in, and once they're in there, or the lobster or whatever it is, they can't get back out, all right? And what happens, if you're standing with one of those lobster pots? I know because I've tried this before. If you yourself, you put your hand in there and then you try to pull it back out, all right, it can go in easy, but then when you're trying to reverse it, all of a sudden your hand gets stuck. It can hurt your hand. It's kind of like Chinese handcuffs. Have you ever seen those? You can get your fingers in that little thing so easy, and then as soon as you try to go the wrong way, it cinches up and now you're stuck. Do you know marriage will work that same way if you're not careful? It's only designed to go this way. It's only designed to give into it. It is never designed to pull something out of it. Church only works because you put something into it. Not because you're drawing something, trying to get something selfishly for yourself. Every institution that God has designed is for the purpose of putting what you give to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad that God's a giver? All right. Amen and amen. All right. And here, before we start getting to the specific points of how to have a successful marriage, here's the number one way selfishness shows itself within a marriage. Are you ready? Man, I tell you what, I'm having fun if you're not. Glory to God. Number one way selfishness shows its ugly face in your marriage. And listen, it shows itself in every marriage. Are you ready? This is what it looks like. This is what it is. All right? I am discontent with my spouse. The number one way that selfishness shows itself in a marriage is when you say, I am unhappy with my spouse. I am discontent. Now, are those feelings, can they be real? Oh, yeah. Could your spouse be really doing things to give you those feelings? Absolutely. Could they actually be more of the reason why the marriage is having trouble? It could be. All right. But I'm not here to levy a judgment of who's more right and who's more wrong. I'm here to teach you how to do your part. Yes. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Whenever somebody in a marriage says, I am discontent with my wife, or I'm discontent with my husband, I'm discontent with them, meaning I'm unhappy. They don't make me happy. Selfishness is now in control. You say, well, Pastor, it's just normal. It's natural to have feelings at times of being discontent with your spouse. Exactly. It is normal. All right? It might be natural, but it isn't supernatural. All right? And here's the thing. What you do with those feelings of discontentment with your spouse is going to determine the grace of God on your life. That discontentment, if it's allowed to be expressed, if you move on it, you're going to inherit that in return. Trying to help you. Well, I don't like the way he does that. I don't like the way she does this. And doesn't she, you know, recognize me? Doesn't he notice me? Look how he talks to me. Look how she talks to me. Come on now. Discontentment. Are you ready?
Yes.
We're going to teach you what to do when you're feeling discontent with your spouse. People that are discontent with their spouse is because they are putting their faith in their spouse when they should have been using their faith for their spouse. Do you know why someone makes you discontent? Do you know why someone let you down? Because you had faith in them. My faith isn't in you. My faith is for you. When my wife married me, she married my faith. Not that I put my faith in her. I use my faith for her. Listen, people will do that with their pastor. They have faith in their pastor. Don't you ever have faith in me. Don't ever put your faith in a human being. The Bible never says put your faith in somebody.
Right.
It says put your faith in God. Jesus said have the God kind of faith. Have faith in God. You do not ever find your source of, put your faith in somebody. Go with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27. And so many people, the reason why they're upset with their spouse, they had faith in them. Nobody can let me down if my faith wasn't in them.
Exactly right.
You know, if you put your faith just in your pastor, there will come a time where your pastor will do or say something you don't like. Even if your pastor's not sinning or doing anything wrong that way. See, come on now. This will change your life.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. My faith is for my wife, not in my wife.
Right.
Oh, let me show you. Where did I tell you to go? Psalm 27. Go over there. To verse 13. I love what David said here. He said in verse 13, he said, I had fainted, or I would have fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that good? You know, of course we could take this verse, you know, and apply it to any subject, you know, and it's good to know that God's goodness shows up in this life. He said, I would have quit unless I believed I would see God's goodness in this life. Not just in the sweet by and by. All right. But notice what David said. He said, I would have fainted. That word fainted there, it means to quit because you're tired of something. He said, I would have quit out of pure exhaustion, but I kept believing. All right? Whatever you don't bring your faith to will tire you. Whatever you don't bring your faith to, you will be tempted to quit. When your faith is in your spouse instead of for your spouse, you are inviting temptations to be discontent and to quit. All right? Your faith is for your marriage. If you don't bring your faith to your marriage, I'll tell you what, you're just inviting a temptation to quit and get tired of it. Do you know why so many spouses? I'm tired of them. I'm tired of them. I'm tired of what they do because they're not in their secret place releasing their faith for their spouse. They're too busy complaining about their spouse. They're too busy talking about how their spouse let them down. Oh, come on. They're too busy reading a dirty laundry list to their spouse of ways and how they fall short. But if you're in the secret place releasing your faith for your spouse, see, you have to bring a supply to every relationship that God brings you together with. You have a supply of faith for your marriage. You have a supply of faith for your church family. You have a supply of faith for your pastor. Come on. You have a supply of faith for your wife, for your children. Amen. Whatever you don't, he said, I would have quit unless I kept bringing my faith to this situation. You know why people quit their local church? Because they weren't bringing their faith to it. They weren't connected to it. See, whatever you use your faith on is valuable to you. Just like you can tell these kids this time of year, you can tell what presents that are valuable to them. When they want something, they say it over and over and over and over again. You know, if you have little kids, you've been through that. There's gifts that they'll see and they'll say, oh, I want that. But then they'll never mention it ever again. You know why? Because it just isn't important to them. But the ones that they keep saying, I want that. I want that. Oh, that's something I'd really like. That's something I'd really enjoy. You know, what are they doing? They're showing what's valuable to them. In the same way, if you in your secret place are releasing your faith for your spouse, for them, not in them. If you put your faith in them, they're going to let you down. They're going to let you down. I refuse to let anyone let me down. You know? You know why? Because my faith isn't in people. If your faith is in people, you could never be in ministry. Because people that will look at you one day and say that they love God, love you, and love your church will within 1 week look at you and call you the Antichrist. Yeah, say, Pastor, has that happened to you? Yes, several times, many times. You know, they love you as long as things are going good for them. And the second they get tested, see, their love was about them. Their love wasn't about their family. Their love wasn't about their church family. Their love was about themselves. It was about good feelings. If you are just addicted to good feelings in your marriage, then you are not a covenant person. What's the big question we ask around here all the time? What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? The answer to that question is covenant. What am I going to do? Now, of course, I don't have this issue because my wife is perfect. Yeah, I mean, seriously. You know, you say, well, Pastor's joking. I mean, I don't think we can ever put that label on somebody, but if there was a person that could get close to that mark, it really is my wife. All right? And so, but yes, there is even times, even once in a great while, where I feel discontent with my wife. Merry Christmas, lovey. Woo! Praise the Lord. And there's times every day that she feels discontent with me. Now, she says that's not true. That's not true, everybody. No, we do. We have a marriage that is heaven on earth. You know, it really, really is. But she doesn't have faith in me. She brings her faith to our marriage. She doesn't use her faith in me. Now, of course, she trusts me. Of course, you can have, you know, you trust people. But ultimately, her faith is in the Lord. Oh, come on now. Trying to help you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. People are getting tired in their marriages because they're not bringing their faith to it. Joy doesn't come from any human being. See, you relied on them to give to you when you were supposed to give to them. All right, praise the Lord. Your joy doesn't come from any human being, not even your spouse. Joy comes from your Father. Joy comes from the Holy Ghost. You are supposed to be getting filled and refilled with God's joy and bring that joy to your marriage. So many people are looking for their marriage to give them joy. No, your spouse can be a channel in which God uses to bring joy, but they are not the source of your joy. I'm going to say something. Are you ready? You guys ready for me to say something just totally hurtful to my family here today? Katie, Timothy, and Michael are not the source of my joy. I would never do that to them. Do you understand that? When you put your joy on somebody, you are putting a burden on them that will crush them. It's not if it will crush them, it will crush them. My joy is the fruit of the Holy Ghost. He gives me joy. Jesus said, "My joy I leave you, my joy I give unto you, my peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you." You know, joy and peace, of course, are closely related. We understand that it comes from the Lord. When you see, the reason why you're discontent with your spouse is because you expected them to give you joy. No. God said, go get filled with joy, bring that joy, and invest that joy into your marriage. Well, I'm just not happy with my marriage. I want them to do something for me. Wrong. And those feelings are understandable, but they're not correct. Say, well, I want more. My spouse should be doing more of this. He should be doing more of that. He should do this more, and he should do that more. See, now you're looking to change your spouse. You're looking to do something that only God can do. Because you aren't qualified to change a heart. Ladies, listen to this. You will never change his heart. You will never change his actions. God wrote it in his word. God designed man not to be changed by your discussion. Do you know the Bible says that? We were over there in 1 Peter 3, just for the sake of time, let's bring it up. 1 Peter 3, can you go to, is it verse 1? 1 Peter 3, 1 in the Amplified, or is it verse 3? Yeah, look at verse 1. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them. Oh, my goodness. Can't you just see the liberals rolling their eyes now? Can't you just see the feminist movement rolling their eyes now? Did the Bible just say that? Yeah, the Bible just said that. But you know what that verse is dependent on, men? The Bible says that because God is expecting it to come from benevolent husbands. There is an implied belief in all Bible scriptures. Every Bible scripture that is ever spoken is implied that the person working that verse is doing it right. Let me give you some understanding. Because men will look at that scripture and say, see that woman? See that woman? You're secondary to me. You got to do what I say. That's a man that took the scripture and used it selfishly. The Bible is expecting that you know the other principles of the word and that you would only filter that scripture through the knowledge of other Bible scriptures, which says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Husbands, honor your wife. A wife will be secondary to a husband in the home when he's honorable. When he's honorable. So this is assuming that the man that is being dealt with is, of course, benevolent. Every form of leadership that God has ever designed only works when its leader is benevolent. Do you know what I mean by that? Okay, a church will only succeed or not succeed if the pastor or the leadership of that church is benevolent, meaning that their heart is sincere about increasing the people that are around them and under them. Do you know what the highest form of political leadership is? God's chosen form, of course, is when Christ comes back in the millennial kingdom. And Christ will sit on a throne in Jerusalem and literally be the king of the world. All right? A king, a monarchy, or a king can rule very well. All right. Of course, it doesn't work very well on earth so many times because the king is selfish. But when the king is benevolent, it works better than any other system there is. Every form of leadership is always depending upon the benevolence of the one who's in charge. In your home, men, yes, first and foremost, you are in charge, but you are not the only charge. You have to know and understand that it is all depending upon your benevolence, your generosity to your spouse and to your kids, that you're honoring her. Even though that you're in charge, you're putting her in a place of visible honor.
Yes.
Yeah, you might be in charge, but you're constantly, you know, bringing the attention to her.
Yes.
Come on, somebody. That'll change your life. He says, so that even if any, meaning any husband or any man, do not obey the word of God, they, the disobedient husband, may be won over not by the discussion of their godly, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. Notice a man's heart will never be changed by the words of his wife.
That's right.
Yeah, never, never, never. You, ladies, the more you tell a man that he needs to change, the more you are crushing his spirit. His spirit is nourished and it is fed only with encouragement and reverence.
Right.
Ladies, if you don't want to crush the spirit of your husband, stop telling him all the places he falls short. You're just crushing his spirit. Have you ever seen those marathon races? My goodness, where'd our time go? We're going to have to preach. We'll have to preach on Christmas Eve about marriage. Because we don't even have Wednesday night this week. But I'll tell you what, we're getting fed here today. We'll just have to get to the other parts later. But you ever seen those marathon races, you know, where they're running over 26 miles? And a lot of those times, and of course, I'm not an expert, so, I mean, we have people here that run marathons and have done that. And so if I'm describing anything inaccurately, this is just maybe my perception of it, if I understand it right. But I've seen these races and these runners, you know, and they're super thin, and, you know, they run for miles and miles. And they get, into the later miles of the race, and there'll be people that are lining the side of those streets, you know, and they're roped off, but there's people with, like, little tables that have, like, little drinks, you know, and they're running along, and they're handing drinks to the runners. And I've seen some of these runners, and maybe this is an actual strategy, the way I understand it is, that if they need a drink, they grab a cup of water, and they drink that cup of water or whatever's in there that they're drinking as they run. And then the other people that are holding out water, I've seen some of those other runners, they start knocking the water out of the hands of the other people sitting there. And is that an acceptable practice? Like, does that happen? Yeah, we have some marathon runners here. And so that actually happens where they'll get a little water for themselves and they'll keep on running and they're just slapping the water out of the other people's hands so the runners behind them can't get anything to drink. It's giving them a tactical advantage in the race, all right? See, that's the picture of what marriage could be and what it is, unfortunately, for a lot of people. You know, you should be, if your spouse is running the race, you should be the one handing out the water, you know, to nourish them, to refresh them, and not being the one running out in front of them, knocking the water out of everyone's hand to make them suffer. That's absolutely right. So many spouses, you know, that's why I say, ladies, when you are telling your husband how he falls short, you are running out ahead of him, knocking the water out of everyone's hand, and you are making him go thirsty. You are literally drying up his spirit. He will, if you go far enough, you will dry him up. He will turn from you. He will turn from God. He will be disgruntled in life. There will be no grace on his life, no grace on yours. Everything in life is now going to get overheated, exhausted, and frustrated because you did not nourish his spirit with reverence and honor. Praise the Lord. Not with your discussion, but with your reverence. In the same way, guys, you will crush the spirit of your wife when you don't love her.
Right.
See, a man's need, what nourishes a man's spirit, the Bible says, is reverence and honor. We could go over and we could read the second half of Ephesians chapter 5, and, you know, we don't have time for that right now. But you understand, the Bible says, so let every man love his wife, and so let every wife reverence her husband.
That's right. Yeah.
Reverence. And so, guys, your wife needs love. She needs to be told. She needs to be loved with your words. She needs to be loved with your actions. She needs to be loved with your gifts.
Yes.
Gifts.
Yes.
Good time of year to say that. Boy, listen to all you quiet men in here. Good time of year to honor your wife with your gifts. Love her. Praise the Lord. And see, when a woman comes to her husband and say, and believe me, I've made this mistake, because men, let's face it, we are thick-headed. It just amazes me how stupid we can be. You know, when your wife comes home from the hairdresser and it's like, how do I look? All right, that is not the time to be honest. You know, because let's face it, men, you've seen this happen. It's like just when her hair gets just right, just when it gets to the point where that's what you like, stay right there. That is beautiful. That's awesome. Don't do anything different. That's when they make the appointment. And they change it just when you were just really loving that look. And then all of a sudden, you know, the look comes back and it's different. And selfishly, we will give a report on what we personally think. It does not nourish a woman's spirit to say, well, I liked it before. Why'd you do that? When she steps out and you're going out on a date, or you're going to a Christmas party for work, and she, you know, dresses up or whatever, and she steps out, you know, it is not the time for you to say some things I've said in the past. You know, I'm preaching to myself, because sometimes we men, we think, well, we're just objective and we just say it the way it is. See, we act like a buffalo in a china shop. You know what I mean? And no, you just need to tell, no, you look beautiful. You know, that is wonderful. You look great. You know, don't ever, ever criticize how your wife looks. Don't ever criticize her, you know, weight or appearance and stuff like that. Guys, you have to have more sense than that. Because her spirit will be crushed under your criticisms. Come on, I'll tell you what. Some of you need to get excited about the word, because your selfishness is killing your marriage. And if you're sitting here saying, no, 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 it's his selfishness, then you have not heard anything of what I've said here today. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. If your spouse can steal your peace, then you must have gotten it from them to begin with. My spouse, they just steal my peace. It just steals my peace. Nothing can steal your peace unless you give it away. Peace is never stolen. It is only given away.
Right?
Yeah. You know, we've sing that song, and of course, you know, the scripture teaches us this. You know, the world didn't give me my peace, so the world can't take it away. My wife did not give me my peace. The Lord did. And so she can't take it away. And of course, I don't have a spouse that's trying to take away my peace. But if your peace feels violated by your spouse, it's because you put it in them to begin with. You know what I mean? You put your peace in them. You look to get your joy from them. See, the reason why they can steal your peace is because you put it in them to begin with. You had your peace resting on them. And that was your goal, and that's a problem. All right. If your spouse can steal your peace, then you must have gotten it from them in the first place. My wife didn't give me my peace. The Lord did. Now I bring that peace into my marriage. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Here, listen to this. See, when you try to get your peace and your joy from your spouse, you were making an idol of your spouse the whole time and wondering why God wasn't blessing it. Come on. I have my faith in them. I have my joy in them. I have my peace in them. You were making them an idol the whole time. And you were putting something on them that could only crush them, that could never bless them. No, you're supposed to bring your faith to them, for them. Bring your peace to the marriage. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Your joy, your peace. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And you're wondering why God isn't blessing when you're always like depending on them to make you happy. Wrong. You were putting a burden on their shoulders that they were incapable of carrying. They were only destined to fail because of the burden you placed on them. You are now crushing them with your expectations. You get discontent with your spouse, but let me ask you this. Do you ever get discontent with yourself? But Pastor, we live in the days of high self-esteem. And we love ourselves, and we are just supposed to always have high self-esteem. I would never be discontent in myself. Yeah, you live in this namby-pamby society that has incorrectly told you never to be unhappy or dissatisfied with yourself. My self-esteem is hurt. You loser. You know? They hurt my self-esteem. They're making me think less of myself. You know why? Because your identity is in yourself. If your identity was Christ and only Christ, no one would ever give you low self-esteem. The problem with self-esteem is just that. It is self-esteem. How can you ever esteem yourself well and succeed? I think well of myself. He hurt my self-esteem. I gotta have that. My confidence in me is down. I don't have any confidence in myself. Here's the thing. I never had confidence in myself. I've realized I had the greatest revelation that, my goodness, that if anything good ever comes out of my life, the only explanation is Jesus. Because I am so well acquainted with my personal faults and failures and what a loser I am on my own, that the only explanation of anything good is Jesus. Say, Pastor, it sounds like you have low self-esteem. Wrong. I have no self-esteem. My self-esteem is not low. It doesn't exist. It was destroyed when I got born again. I was made in the image of Christ. I wasn't just made in a new image of myself. My goodness, people are missing it. Oh, my self-esteem is... Blah, blah, blah. That is, again, loser. Because you know why? Without Jesus, you can only and ever only will be a loser. Oh, my goodness. Woo! Praise the Lord. See, I can't believe he says those things publicly. Listen, this will help you. You know why? Because people don't, Lord, I am selfish. And my life, every relationship in my marriage, in my church, with my kids, with everything I do, must be a product of me crucifying my flesh and putting my desires behind someone or something else. I'm helping you. Do you ever get discontent with yourself? Say, well, no, I never. No. I can honestly say, of course, every marriage will have, you know, those thoughts of feeling discontent. But literally, I have very, very few feelings like that about my wife. My goal in life is to never turn the attack or the blame on somebody else. When anything is going on, in a relationship or something that's going on, it could be a physical attack on my body or if there's anything like that that's in my life, I always turn inwardly. Yes. And say, let me look for where I need to change, where I opened the door, where I made the mistake. What is my part? Yes. All right? That's the number one way. Are you ready? Now I'm going to get into and we're going to quickly end with this. Number one way to have a successful marriage. Are you ready? Do your part. Stop trying to do your spouse's part for them. And don't expect anything to change unless you are willing to change. Come on. Praise the Lord. The way to improve anything is to improve yourself. What scriptures are you praying for your spouse? Say, well, I have none. I don't release any faith for my spouse. See, that's why you're tired of your marriage. Yes, David said, I would have quit unless I would have kept bringing my faith to that thing. Yes. You're going to quit your job. You're going to quit your church. You're going to quit your marriage. You'll quit on your kids if you don't regularly practice and use your faith for them.
Amen.
Well, I'm just tired of my marriage. I'm tired of them. I'm tired of all this. I'm tired of my job. I'm tired of this. Because you don't bring any faith to anything. You know why? Faith is refreshing. Faith is refreshing. Why? Praying in the Holy Ghost builds up your most holy faith. Yeah, because faith refreshes you. Do your part. Improve yourself. Release your faith for your spouse. What are you doing to serve your spouse? What do they like? And are you serving them with it? What have you learned that what blesses them, and what have you done about it? You reap what you sow. Listen to this. Meditate on scriptures about the areas you want to see your spouse grow in. Wherever you feel your spouse is lacking, you grow in that area. Why? Because you reap what you sow. Say, well, my husband's got a temper problem and he's just angry and he's grumpy all the time. Are you meditating in peace scriptures? Are you meditating in the book of Proverbs that over and over tells you how to control your temper and your anger? See, when you will invest in that, now you're opening the door for God to move on their heart.
So good, Pastor.
If you want something, now of course there can be legitimate things that you see in your spouse that you know to change. And if you're going to change them, you need to ask God to speak to their heart.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Yeah. Don't ever expect something to change if you're not praying about it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
If you're not releasing your faith about it. God is not going to barge in and save the day. God is not a superhero. He's not going to just show up in the nick of time unexpectedly. Wow, good thing he just showed up right then. You know, in that way, he shows up on purpose. He shows up because someone released faith, someone was praying, someone was calling on him, and therefore he moves every time.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Do your part, all right? Don't give your spouse homework that you are unwilling to do. So that's number one way. And obviously I had several more, but time does not permit to get to the rest of them. Did you get anything out of this here today? Listen, if you walk in this, if you will put what you hear into practice, there's no excuse for any failing marriages. Anyone that's in this room that was hearing this word, and if you'll put it to practice, there's no excuse. Say, well, Pastor, you just expect to solve everyone's, you know, marital problems in one sermon? Yep. That's all it takes. Say, oh, no, we need ongoing counseling. We need this and we need that. No. What you need is ongoing obedience. What you need is submit yourself before your Heavenly Father, confess your selfishness, and look to put something in them, you know, to understand that this relationship only works when you give into it. Save your life. Oh, I'm going to change them. No. Your spouse is never a fixer-upper project. You know, of course, we've said that before. So many times when men want a project, they try to fix up a car. And when women want a project, they try to fix up a man. Don't do it. Say, oh, he just insulted women. No, I didn't. Because a lot of times we think we can change people. You cannot. And it just so happens that most of the time that's on the woman's side. I want him different. He needs to be different. I'm going to change him. No, you won't. And the men's fault, they get bitter towards their wives. Bible, what is that? Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And they'll sit there and they'll be sharp and they'll ignore their wife and they'll try to understand, why does she got to talk so much? Why does she got to tell me about all this? I just want to eat my supper. I want to sit down and just leave me alone. That's not love, men. That's not love. And see, you're crushing her spirit by acting like you want nothing to do with her. You're crushing her spirit. Women, you're crushing your husband's spirit when you tell him all the things that he's doing wrong. See, your job isn't to get something out of them. Your job is to put something good in their life. You get something out of this here today? Say, Pastor, really, is this all? If you will do what you hear today, I'm not saying I'm, you know, stopping, you know, my marital counseling and things like that. I counsel marriages all the time. All the time. And I will continue to do so. But if everyone that was here did what they heard here today, it would solve every issue. Because if you'll be honest and sober with yourself and ask yourself what is the root of all the problems in a marriage, it's because selfishness is running amok. I love you, God loves you, and that's why we preach the way we do. Father God, we just love you and give you all the glory. You are so faithful and good. Lord Jesus, you are the faithful husband advocate to your church. And Father, we thank you that we have an advocate, that even when we miss it, even when we don't do everything just right, Lord, we thank you that you continue to love us. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you that even when we miss it, Jesus, you stand at the right hand of the Father and you advocate on our behalf. Lord, what would our marriages look like if we did the same for our spouse? Too often, we're just looking to pile on them for their mistakes. But Lord, I thank you that you continue to teach and to show us what an advocate does and what that looks like. Father, we just thank you. Father, I pray for every marriage here today and those that will enter into marriage. Father, I pray that they'd understand their part. They'd do their part. They'd crucify their selfishness. And Father, we just give you all the praise and glory today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, the most important question anyone would ever ask you, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Lord of your life. Sometimes people, they want Jesus as Savior, but then they don't want him as Lord. But honestly, you can't have it one way without the other. When you ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior, it's not just, well, you know, I want to go to heaven someday, but I don't want to follow him. No, when you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're confessing your life to him, to serve him, to know him, to please him. And the wonderful reward is eternal life. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I encourage you, don't leave this church until you do. It's not Family Church's idea. It's the Bible's idea. Romans 10:9 says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You say, Pastor, is that it? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Well, what's the catch? Well, there is no catch. You only have to be sincere. That if you'll sincerely come before God and confess with an open heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, if you'll invite him into your life, he'll grant you eternal life. Today, I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to give you a microphone or make you talk to anybody here today. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor Tim, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm just simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here? I thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to accept Jesus. Now, if you have accepted him before, you don't have to accept him over and over again. He heard you the first time if you meant it. But if you're here and you'd say, I've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The greatest gift of God is eternal life. We need to be saved from our sins. Is there anybody else here today that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life? Well, we did have a hand, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us all in a prayer right there in your seat. Whether you lifted your hand or not, if you'll pray this to God with all your heart, he'll hear you. And if you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Let's go ahead and let's all pray this together with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, did you get some help here today? Yeah, and you know what? What we learned today would apply to any relationship. You know, really, selfishness is at the root of all perilous times. You know, whether it's an employer-employee relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a church-pastor relationship, you know, if we commit to each other to prefer one another over ourselves, it'll be blessed. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, don't forget, 1 week from today, we have our Christmas service. That's going to be Christmas Eve, just at our normal worship time. It is 10:30 next Saturday. hey, this is a great idea, you know, great opportunity to invite family, friends, colleagues, co-workers, you know, get them in the house of God. We're going to make it a very evangelistic service next week. And of course, we'll worship and we'll have a presentation by our kids. Glory to God. And so don't forget to invite people this week. Also, just remember, no Wednesday night service for the next two Wednesdays, all right? We won't have Wednesday service until the first Wednesday of the new year. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just praise Him and give Him glory. Father, we praise You. We worship You. We give You all the praise. We give You all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.